Well, if you've been tracking with us this summer, we're going through a series called Misfits, and today is the final sermon in that series, so we're kind of wrapping everything together there. And the misfit that we're going to talk about today is the lost. Now, the lost is kind of an interesting phrase. You know, what is exactly does it mean to be lost? You know, I'm not talking about someone who can't find their way out of an IKEA, which is terrifying. When I say the lost, I'm talking about people who are spiritually lost, people who are looking for answers, they're looking for meaning, they're looking for wholeness in their life, but they've somehow, somewhere along the way, lost their way. And now, it can be very confusing and offensive to say to someone, hey, you're lost. You know, there's a reason that men don't like to ask for directions, right? You know, and thanks to the GPS, we don't have to do that anymore. We can be more proudful and listen to the GPS or ignore the GPS, which is what I like to do. In fact, Mel and I don't even have a GPS. We have Apple Maps. And basically what happens is I drive and she gives me directions and we fight. So that's where that goes. But I've learned that there are two, Mel and I both have very different approaches to going on long road trips. You know, for me, if I'm going on a long road trip, you know, it's about 12 hours from here to where my parents live in Alberta. So if I'm doing that road trip, it's 12 hours. I'm going to be there in 11 and a half, okay? I'm on a mission. I that's more of a challenge than a rule. Maybe I shouldn't admit that, but anyways. You know, and all my stops are very strategic, right? You're getting coffee, food, and fuel all in the same stop, right? You're just go, go, go. Your blinders on, you're going. You're on a mission. And then I married Mel. And Mel likes to take time to smell the roses. You know, all of those, I didn't even know they existed, but apparently there's signs on the side of the road that, like, tell you that there's a viewpoint or that there's a little detour that you can go and look at. Mel sees all of those signs and wants to stop at every single one of them. If she had it her way, a 12-hour trip would take 3 days, you know, and we'd stop at every single one of those places. And thankfully, we've compromised a little bit over the years. But it's the same thing with the grocery store. If Mel sends me to the grocery store to get some milk, I'm going to go park as close as I possibly can to the door, walk straight to the freezer, you know, looking down, it's a small town, don't want to make eye contact with anyone, grab the milk, go to the checkout, get in the car, and I'll be home in 5 minutes. Mel goes to the grocery store for milk. At about an hour and a half, I'm looking at my watch thinking, what happened? And she pulls into the driveway. And she opens up the back of her SUV and she's pulling out bags and bags of groceries and she brings them all inside. And I said, where's the milk? She's like, oh, I forgot. Can you go get that for me? So that I go and get the milk in 5 minutes. You know, but I'm always on a mission. It doesn't matter what. I've been doing home renos for a couple weeks. I'm on a mission. I've got places to go. I've got things to get done. And the reason that I mention it is that the man that we're going to be talking about in the Bible this morning was on a mission. He was on a mission. We're going to be looking at the account in Luke 19. He had a laser-sharp focus on one thing. He had heard about Jesus, and he was going to see him, and absolutely nothing and no one was going to stop him. So in Luke 19, we're going to read this man's encounter with Jesus. We're going to be starting in verse 1. If you've got a Bible, you can flip there. If not, you can follow along on the screen. Luke 19, verse 1. It says this, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. Now, I just want to stop here for a moment before we continue reading the story. There's a few important things that we need to realize at this point. The first thing that we see is that there is a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And if you've been following along in our series, you know that tax collectors were people of questionable character. They were unliked. Well, Zacchaeus wasn't just any tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was El Jefe, the boss, right? And so people did not like him. He made his living defrauding and cheating from people. He would often extort more than was needed for taxes. And tax collectors were also considered sellouts, people who, because they were collecting taxes for the oppressive Roman government that looked like they were partnering with the Romans. And so they were not liked. But Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, and he wanted to see for himself if Jesus was really everything that these people had said that he was. The only problem was that everyone else in the city also wanted to see Jesus. And such a large crowd had gathered, because even on the way to Jericho, Jesus heals a man who was blind. And so there's just tons and tons of people surrounding Jesus. And because Zacchaeus was short, he could not get to Jesus. And so Zacchaeus was on a mission, though. He was on a mission, and nothing was going to stop him from seeing Jesus. And so what he does is he, in a split-second decision, he determines what he needs to do, and he makes two very embarrassing decisions. The first embarrassing decision that he makes is he runs. It says that he ran ahead of the crowd. You see, culturally, at that time, Jewish men did not run. Jewish men walked with a purpose, but they did not run. It was undignified. It was not something that you did. But Zacchaeus had to make a decision. He didn't have time to walk. He didn't have time to speed walk. He had time to run. And so he could either lose some of his dignity, give the people of Jericho one more mean thing to say about him, or he could miss seeing Jesus. And he decided that seeing Jesus was worth it, and so he runs. The second thing that Zacchaeus does is he climbs a tree. You know, I can imagine as Zacchaeus runs ahead, there's already a crowd kind of coming along towards the road, because they know that Jesus is going to be there too. And he gets there and he can't see. And so he sees this tree here, and it's a sycamore fig tree. And I don't know why Luke feels like it's important to tell us that. But for all of you botanists and gardeners, now you know, okay? So he climbs this tree. And you can imagine that if running was a cultural no-no, how much more would be climbing a tree? But he decides that nothing is going to hold him back from seeing Jesus, and so he climbs a tree, even if it meant sacrificing some dignity. So let's keep reading, see what happens next. Picking up in verse 5. It says, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. Did you catch the unexpected twist in this story? See, as the narrative moves forward, it looks like Zacchaeus is the one that is seeking out Jesus. It looks like Zacchaeus is the one who's on a mission to see Jesus, and he will stop at nothing to see Jesus. But actually, it was Jesus who was seeking Zacchaeus. The great reveal is in verse 10, where Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. See, Zacchaeus may have been on a mission that day, but so was Jesus. See, Jesus is intensely purposeful about his encounter with Zacchaeus. He stops walking. He looks up and he calls Zacchaeus by name, never having even met him. He says, quick, come down. I must be a guest at your house today. You can hear the urgency. Out of all of the people pushing up against Jesus that day, Jesus sought out Zacchaeus and called him by name. You know, and the people began to grumble, and they began to complain, and they began to get upset because Jesus was spending time with this sinner. But Jesus tells us, you know what? He was spiritually lost, but today he's been found. And in many ways, the culture that we find ourselves in is spiritually lost. You know, people are searching for answers, they're looking for meaning, they're looking for wholeness, and sometimes they don't know where to go. You know, they have 1,000 different voices in different directions saying, it's over here, it's over here, it's over here. And all that does is it just cripples people to even more like passivity. There's so many options that become paralyzed. And so what people don't need is another voice telling them what to do. They don't need another person standing in the corner and saying, hey, this is the answer. What they need is they need someone to go out and find them. See, Jesus' great rescue mission to the world is to seek and save the lost. And as his church, we are invited to partner with God on that mission. That's been the whole point of this Misfit series, is that everyone is welcome to the family of God. The only problem is there are so many people who don't know that. And so they need someone to come and tell them that, and more than that, to walk alongside them on their spiritual journey. See, the lost are found when we're intentional about inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to give you a few practical steps for sharing your faith. I want to give you a few practical steps for inviting people into a relationship with God. The biblical name for this is evangelism. Now, preachers, including myself, are notoriously guilty for telling the church to go out and share their faith and not give them any answers on how that is exactly supposed to look. Today, I want to do something a little bit different. I want to shake it up because I believe that the way that Jesus interacted with Zacchaeus is a model that we can follow as well. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a disclaimer here this morning, okay? So you know where I'm coming from. I'm not a fan of one-size-fits-all evangelism strategies. You know, they work for some people, but not for others. You know, I've tried them, but every time I try to do something like the four spiritual laws or something like that, it just comes across as plastic and fake. It's just not my personality. And maybe you're here and you can rock the four spiritual laws and you're awesome at it. That's great. That works for you. Right? But sharing your faith is personal. And so the method that we use should be personal as well. Right? It needs to be less like step-by-step instructions on how to build IKEA furniture and more like giving a guide, giving tried and true and proven ways that we can use to share our faith in a way that fits our God-given personality. And so before we go on, get into these steps of sharing our faith, it's important that we understand that you need to just be you. Just be you. Everybody else is already taken. So just be you. See, there's people that God has placed in your life that only you can reach. Through your relationship that you have developed, through the way that you speak, through your unique personality, through the sense of timing that you have. Right? God has placed you in a very unique place to speak to unique people around you. And this is why one-size-fits-all evangelism can feel awkward and manufactured. So whatever your unique style of sharing your faith is, my hope is that this morning will not only inspire you to share your faith, but also give you some practical tools that you can use in your own style, in your own way, to share your faith. So the first one is to be intentional. The first step to sharing your faith is to be intentional. See, Jesus was on a mission. In fact, he still is, right? And his mission is to seek and to save the lost. And this word seeking indicates a certain amount of intentionality. When we were kids, we had two favorite nighttime games that we would play. We would play kick the can and hide and seek. Anyone ever play those games? Yeah. So for those of you who may not know, so kick the can and hide the seek are both very similar games in that you both play them at night. You play them in the dark, at night in the dark, usually in the woods with like an open field or something like that. And in both games, there's someone who's it and there's someone and everyone else goes and hides. Now the difference is with kick the can is that there's a can that if you kick, everyone who's been caught gets to go free. And so what happens is the person who is it doesn't wander very far from the can. because they don't want to lose the progress that they've already made. And if they're too cautious, everyone would complain and grumble and say that, hey, you're camping, you can't do that, right? You got to move a little bit further, and then you'd move two steps further and they'd kick the can and everyone would laugh, right? And the other one is hide and seek, and that's where you're not going to lose anyone after you find them, so you just go out and you seek them. The mission that we are called to as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is to go and seek and save the lost, not to camp and save the lost, right? We actually have to go out and look for people. We actually have to go out and look for opportunities to share our faith. And this means that there's a great amount of purpose and intentionality behind this mission. And in partners in God's mission, we must live ready to share the gospel at any moment. In 1 Peter 3:15, we're implored, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. I love that verse. See, people will often tell me, you know, they don't know what to say. You know, when I had a chance to share my faith, but I didn't know what to say. I stumbled over my words. I didn't know what to do. Can I just put you at ease this morning? You don't have to give a flawless explanation of the Trinity. You don't have to explain penal substitutionary atonement or even know what that means. You need to give an answer for why you believe in Jesus. You need to tell the story of what Jesus has done in your life. It's that simple. And that is something that is personal and can't be copied and pasted. You need to be ready to tell a reason why you believe. And that's a deeply personal conversation. And what I love about how Jesus notices Zacchaeus is that there are so many different factors at play. There are so many different factors leading up to that moment. You know, the first is clearly that the Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit was at work in Jesus, who, never having met Zacchaeus before, sees him and calls him out by name. The Holy Spirit was at work in Zacchaeus' life even before, as he was desperate to see Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was at work in his life at his instant transformation. But there's one other part of the story that we sometimes overlook. And that is the blatantly obvious detail that there was a grown man sitting in a tree. And Jesus is walking by and he sees a grown man sitting in a tree. And he's like, hey, you. You see, sometimes we just need the spiritual gift of the blatantly obvious to see what's going on around us, to see the hurt that people are going through, to see the discouragement that people are going through, to see the difficulties that people are facing, to see the God-given opportunities all around us to love people. See, sometimes we get so focused that we forget to look up and say, God, where have you placed me? Who's around me? How can I help someone today? How can I love someone in a situation today? You know, we need to look for what I like to call ins. And by ins, I mean a natural, unforced opportunity to do exactly what Peter was talking about, and that is to explain yourself. You know, our family just moved into our first home on Friday. We're homeowners now, which is a really exciting thing for us. But we moved all of our stuff over to our house and piled it into the carport, and became immediately apparent that we had too many things and not enough space. So I immediately went to Canadian Tire to buy some storage options. And so I went to Canadian Tire, and I brought this stuff back, and it was already late, and I'm trying to put this together. You know, it's about 11:30 at night, and I'm putting together these shelves and stuff, and I'm tired, and I just want to get this done. I'm focused, right? I'm on a mission. And I'm just trying to do this. And seemingly random, seemingly out of nowhere, my next door neighbor comes out for a smoke break. And he just starts a conversation with me at 11:30 at night. I was like, all right. And so he begins talking to me. And we're going back and forth and stuff. And he's like, you know, what do you do? And I hate it when people ask me that. So what do you do? I'm like, well, I'm a pastor. I'm always a little reluctant because it's usually a conversation killer. But to my amazement, he immediately just started like opening up about his life. And I was able to empathize and be compassionate and to listen and to really hear him. And after a while, he kind of changed the subject to all of the movers that showed up to help us move. And he's like, man, you had an incredible moving crew. I was like, yeah, they're actually from my church. And I could have just stopped the conversation there, but I felt like, you know what, I could go a little further with this. I said, you know what, ever since my wife and I came to town, we've been completely blown away and absolutely amazed by the generosity of those people. It's incredible. The sense of community and generosity at Bethel Church is amazing. And then I just kind of left it there. And we'll have another conversation another time. But what happened is I saw an opening that the Holy Spirit had put in front of me for me to give one of the reasons for my faith. In a seemingly spontaneous conversation at 11:30 at night when I'm putting together furniture, God was moving. And so we just need to have a little bit of intentionality. Just to lift up our head, see the person in the tree. The second is we need to be incarnational. We can be incarnational. Now the word incarnation is the word that we use to describe how God came down as a man. How God took on flesh in the man of Jesus. That's the incarnation. How God, because he loved us, came and walked among us. Right? The motivation behind the incarnation is God so loved the world that he gave. And so when I'm talking about being incarnational, what I'm talking about is that we need to go where people are. And it seems so obvious, but I've talked to so many Christians, and if you're one of them, it's okay, I'm not judging or pointing a finger or anything, but I've talked to so many Christians who don't know any non-Christian people. Like they know, but they don't have any friends. And the reason I'm not judging is there was a time in my life where I found myself in that boat. And I said, I got to do something. As a pastor, it's really easy just to surround yourself with Christians all the time. But to really be incarnational is to go and to be where people are. And so how do we do that? Well, it's really practical. You know, for me, I'm not a sports person, so I didn't join a sports club, but maybe you are. You know, volunteering is a great way. Frequenting the same local coffee shop and getting to know the staff and the regulars, right? Just go and be where people are and then be purposeful, be intentional. You know, when we think about the situation with Jesus, not only was he God incarnate himself, but he walked into Jericho. You know, this whole story of Zacchaeus happened because Jesus was there. Jesus was there. And we need to be there. You know, and this, what's important about this is that this is very different from what I like to call hot potato evangelism. You all know the game Hot Potato where you have a ball or something. I don't know why you don't have a potato, but you have a ball and you're passing it around in a circle. And when the music stops, you don't want to be the person holding the ball, right? You don't want to be that guy. And so Hot Potato Evangelism is when we come alongside someone and we see them as a project and we say, hey, I'm here to fix you. And then when they find Jesus, you're like, okay, cool, bye. See you later, I'm going to go find someone else now. Right? But being incarnational is different. It cares about the person. Again, what was the motive of the incarnation? For God so loved that he gave. And so to be incarnational means that we truly love people. We love people not for a specific agenda or a specific purpose or to a specific end, but we love them because God loved them. Because they're a human being that has value, that needs love. The third way is to be invitational. So we need to be intentional, we need to be incarnational, we need to be invitational. You know, we need to be looking for ins, asking the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the opportunities around us and to give us the boldness to act on them. We need to be invitational, I've always found Jesus' response to Zacchaeus hilarious. He sees Zacchaeus in the tree and he calls him out and he says, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house tonight. I always thought that was so funny. Jesus invites himself over to someone else's house, right? When the day I got the keys to our new house, we were doing renos, we were pulling stuff out. We had two neighbor kids come over And without saying anything, they opened the door, they walked right in. And then from inside my house, they said, "Hey, can I come in?" I said, "No. We're moving stuff through here. This is not a safe environment." And they're like, "Oh, okay, but yeah, can we just, you know, hang out here for a while? We can..." No, guys, like, go. You know, and Jesus' response always seemed to, like, strike me like that. He's like, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house tonight. I must come and just hang out with you." Jesus invites himself over. He insists. And ultimately, we are called to invite people into a relationship with Jesus. But sometimes, it's not the most natural or effective first invitation that we can give someone. You know, maybe it starts as an invitation for coffee or dinner or a gesture of hospitality. Maybe it's an invitation to a free community block party that is hosted by Bethel Church Ladysmith on September 14th between 10 and 2, right? There's lots of ways that we can invite people into our lives. Now, a word of caution here. Generally speaking, most of us Canadians will delay the final invitation of, "Do you want a relationship with Jesus?" until never, basically. We'll delay it until tomorrow because tomorrow never comes. If I can encourage you this morning, I would encourage you to let you know that people are more ready than you think they are. People are more ready and more open than you think. See, Jesus may have been the one seeking Zacchaeus, but Zacchaeus was so desperate for hope that he was waiting in a tree. It is often the most unlikely people, the people that you would never think, that will be the first to open their hearts to Jesus. You know, the crowd grumbled at the very idea of Zacchaeus being saved, but it was him that Jesus called. In fact, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, he says he's a son of Abraham. Now, if you're from Jewish descent, that's a given. But if you remember from earlier in the series, what mattered the most to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of the day? That was, who is a true Israelite? Who is a true follower of God? Jesus says, Zacchaeus is. You want to know who is in and who is out? Zacchaeus is in. He is a son of Abraham. Misfit though he was welcomed into the family of God with open arms. See, people are more ready than you think to hear the gospel. I love what Chela Visser, director of Alpha Canada, says. She says, "Evangelism is simply joining a conversation with someone that the Holy Spirit has already started." So when you're having a conversation with someone, know that you are not alone. The Holy Spirit has already been at work. And don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Sometimes we forget how significant the gospel really is, and we get down on ourselves. Man, I messed it up. I didn't tell it right. I got it all mixed up and backwards and upside down. And don't underestimate the power of the gospel. Look at Zacchaeus, who from a moment, in a single moment, went from being a chief tax collector to saying, "You know what, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the poor. And more than that, you know, if I've cheated anyone," and let's be honest, he probably did. "If I've cheated anyone, I'm going to give four times the amount." And four times the amount wasn't an arbitrary number. That wasn't something that was just off the top of his head. But in the old covenant law, and the law that if he was going to follow, for cheating someone, for defrauding someone, you need to give back the full amount plus one-fifth. The penalty for stealing, outright blatant stealing, was the full amount times four. And Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to go above and beyond what is expected of me. The new life and the change that just happened in me is so huge and so significant and so profound. Just take my money. Take four times the amount. It doesn't matter anymore." And that kind of reaction doesn't happen just by inviting someone over for dinner. That happens because of the power of the gospel. the work of the Holy Spirit. And so don't underestimate the power of the gospel. If I could leave you with one final word of encouragement, it would simply be this. And that is that you're not responsible to save anyone. There's only one Savior. Job's already taken. His name is Jesus. See, it's His great rescue mission, and we're invited to partner with Him. See, because if we're really honest with ourselves, you and I are not in a position to be saving anyone. We need a Savior too. His name is Jesus. But we get the honor and the privilege and the responsibility of pointing other people to Jesus. And this really takes the pressure off, doesn't it? You know, the lost are found when we're intentional about inviting people into a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be cumbersome. It doesn't have to be difficult. And I'll be honest with you, you know, sometimes it might be a little bit scary. It might push your faith a little bit. You might step out into some uncharted waters. That's okay, because the Holy Spirit is already working in that situation, just like He was in the story of Zacchaeus. You don't have to worry about what you'll say, because God will give you the words to say. And this is why I don't like to put a stamp on, here's three simple steps that everyone can evangelize, and away you go. Because this is something purposeful. This is something meaningful. This is people's lives that we are talking about. This is your life that we are talking about. And so it just requires us to say, you know what, Jesus, you have saved me. And this is what you have done in my life. I need to tell someone about that. Give me an opportunity to tell someone about that. Give me an opportunity to show someone about that. Because I want them to experience the same joy, the same life, the same peace, the same significant and sense of identity that I have found. I want them to know that too. And so I'm willing to risk a little bit of embarrassment just so that someone else can know Jesus too. Let's pray together.